Acts chapter 10. Last time we took you all the way up to the sermon, but we didn't do the sermon. Peter was commanded by God to go see Cornelius, and Cornelius was commanded to go find him. So this was a divine appointment. And everything, all the miracles, all the visions pointed to what Peter would say, pointed to the gospel that he was entrusted with. And the gospel that he shared is an incredibly simple gospel and an incredibly powerful gospel. And if we know the truth will set us free. I want you to particularly notice that this gospel was the invitation to the Gentiles to come home. And we, I think, are Gentiles, are we not? And through faith to become the children of Abraham. So what was the message that God had given Peter to speak to the Gentiles to include them into the church? Acts chapter 10, beginning at verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears Him and does what is right is acceptable to Him. For as the word that He sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us, who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And they asked him to remain for some days. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless the reading and the speaking of your word, that it would be powerful. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. A woman who was scorned in love once said, "Oh, all men are the same. All men are bad." Let me publicly go on record and say, okay, fine, let's just admit it. All mankind has sinned. We're all bad. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So we are all, without exception, sinners. We are all equally and justly condemned before the holy tribunal of God. We are all children of Adam. We all bear his fallen image and his likeness. We are fallen brothers and sisters in Adam. And even the best of us is still a fallen brother or sister in Adam. And because we are both broken sinners, and because we are brothers and sisters in Adam, we fight with one another. We seek to claw ourselves to the top of the food chain. We seek to build our dignity and respect by trampling the lives of other people around us, to show the world that we are better than them anyway. We judge ourselves as better than others, and we convince ourselves that we are superior to other fallen sinners. That we are different, that we are better, that we are superior. We do a better job of life. We're actually smarter than they are. We're wiser. And therefore, because I am superior, they are inferior. They're worse than me. They're more fallen. They're unworthy. And then we begin to say paradoxical things like, they don't deserve grace. Think about that for a minute. They haven't merited free forgiveness. And why are other people worse than I am, we think? Because they're not like me. They don't meet my standard. You can imagine the devastation that this attitude brings upon relationships, right? When someone that you're in relationship with thinks they're superior to you, that you are inferior, that you are unworthy. And you can think the same thing about, or we do the same things not only in our individual relationships, we do the same thing with groups of people. We sort of label them as something and we assign ourselves a superior status because of it. We are so proud of ourselves, we are so superior to others, and so quick to condemn others. And so we play out this little game of self-serving pride and false moral superiority, not only upon individuals, but upon groups. We categorize and condemn them by some external traits. Either they're tall, or they're short, or they're Eastern European, or Western European, or uneducated, or white Anglo-Saxon Protestant. We have categories for people, and we label and condemn them with these categories. We treat others based on our preconceived categories and judgments. We evaluate everything based upon our preconceived ideas. We accept what fits with our prejudicial categories, and we reject or simply ignore what does not. In other words, we all tend to do this as fallen human beings. We create our own echo chambers where we only hear ourselves thinking. We've got it right. And when we see evidence in the world around us that agrees with us, we accept it. And when we see evidence in the world around us that doesn't agree with us, we just reject it. We live in our own little echo chambers. In our pride and false superiority, we trample over others. And we are the judge of all things. But, what does the Bible say? That may be true as to what fallen man thinks in his modus operandi. But what does the Bible say? What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is none who seeks after God. All have turned aside, and they have become useless. And there is none who does good. Not even one. You see, even Peter had his prejudices. Even Peter lived in his own little echo chamber. And he had sinful judgments. And some of them seem to have been encouraged by the Old Testament. These laws that made a division between the righteous and the unrighteous, between the Jews and the Gentiles, between the clean and the unclean. Jews, he thought, we're better than Gentile dogs, perhaps. We are the chosen people, are we not? We are better than them, aren't we? We are superior, but that's not what God intended. In fact, the Jews would sometime pray this. I thank God that I was not created a woman, a slave, or a Gentile. But that wasn't what God intended. And God was about to change Peter's mind here, to scramble some of his preconceived ideas on the basis of the truth as it is in Jesus, on the basis of the gospel. We are all one in Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And God was helping Peter to see this truth. And through Peter, the Jews that were with him, and through the Jews that were with him, the entire church. He needed help to overcome his set-in-stone categories of understandings in a fallen world. He needed encouragement to leave his echo chamber, and so do we at times. The gospel is for all. Spirit-worked faith in Christ. Through that, we are all equal. And no one is better than anyone else. We all come through the same faith into the same Savior. We are all one family. We are one from every tribe and every tongue and every nation. Those who are fallen in Adam and separated at Babel are now united in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are one family. And God, as he begins, does not show partiality. There is no ethnic divide in Christ. One race doesn't have an advantage over another. In fact, rightly understood, there is only one race, the human race, and we're all part of it. And we're all sons and daughters of Adam. One from any nation that fears God and follows him is acceptable to him. Any nation. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and he loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. So love the sojourner, therefore, for you too were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You see, God's choice, this is the way one person put it, of Israel was an act of grace. It wasn't an act of partiality. It wasn't an act of showing favoritism. So God's choice of Israel was an act of grace, not of partiality. And that it called for a response of obedient service and not of careless complacency. The inclusion of the Gentiles into the church doesn't seem radical to us. It did to them. We are the special people of God. We are his treasured possession. We are the apple of his eye. Yes, but why? In fact, we can have that same attitude, can't we? Well, we are the chosen, just like they were. We have been separated from the world by faith, by baptism, right? We're different than the world, and that's true. But when we hear that, when we say that, we think we are better than the world. And that's where we go wrong. Why has God separated us? Why has God blessed us? Why has God chosen us? Well, why has he chosen the original people of God? This is from Deuteronomy chapter 9. Do not say in your heart, after the Lord your God has thrust them out before you, it is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. Whereas it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out before you. Not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart are you going in to possess their land. But because of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. That he may confirm the word that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God has not given you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stubborn people. Remember and do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. And from the day you came out of the land of Egypt until you came to this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. God did not favor us or them because of anything in us. It was pure grace. But the ultimate purpose of bringing us to acknowledge the truth of God is so that we could proclaim the truth of God to others who were in our same condition, who needed just as badly as we did. The ultimate purpose of being brought to know God's truth is so that we could bring the truth to the world. All the families of the earth would be blessed through Abraham's seed. And are you Abraham's seed? Yes, if you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a child of Abraham. So God, by grace, is now choosing to include every nation into the gospel blessing. That's what's happening in our passage. Every nation, in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to God. Those who fear and obey are welcomed by God from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. Those who believe and have faith, as evidenced by their worshipful fear and law-keeping, by doing the right thing, these things are worked by the Spirit of God, and God welcomes them into the family. He welcomes all of them, and he welcomes them immediately. Let me clarify that a little bit. This is from another commentator. He is not claiming that God's welcome is based on their works. For he would go on to promise forgiveness of sins through faith in Jesus' name. Rather, doing right, such as Cornelius' prayers and alms, displays a heart that fears the Lord, casting itself on divine mercy in humble trust. So God gave the message to the Jews so that they could give it to the world. He revealed himself to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and to all their followings so that they would reveal God to the world, so that through them all the families of the earth would be blessed. They were ambassadors of the good news. They were not to be hoarders of the good news. The Shemites, in other words, were to say to those of Japheth and of Ham, "This is revealed truth. It is truth from God, and it is for you too." This is God's message, giving to us as the first recipients and the initial propagators, but this message is for you too. You see, we're somewhere in the middle here, aren't we? We have been told by the eyewitnesses the gospel. And now we are to tell the gospel to other people. The simple gospel that changes the world. To the Jew first and then to the Gentiles, it reads in the New Testament. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. The Israelites, the covenant people, were given a great privilege, to whom belonged the adoption of sons and the glory of the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple services and the promises. And they were given this blessing so that they could be ambassadors for God, just as we are. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and who brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation, who says to Zion, "Your God reigns." He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. The message entrusted to Israel was given first to Israel, but it was for the world, for every nation, for he is Lord of all the nations. And it was a message, he says, of peace. There is reconciliation with a holy God. And because you can be reconciled to a holy God, even though you're a sinner, you can be reconciled to one another as well. There can be peace on earth among men through the peace of Christ. The seed of Abraham would be a blessing to all the families of the earth. There is peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Gentiles, too, would benefit from the light of salvation given to and through Israel. Luke chapter 2, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. The Lord bared his holy arm in the sight of all the nations," Isaiah 52. "Or is God the God of the Jews only?" Romans chapter 3. "Is he not the God of the Gentiles also?" "Yes, of the Gentiles also, since indeed God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith is one." So there is peace, reconciliation with us and God and with us and others. We can, as far as it's possible with us, live at peace with all men because of the peace of Christ, because of the gospel. There is peace in Christ for all nations, for Jesus is Lord. So, what is the gospel? We use that word a lot. What is the gospel? It is what God did in the life of Christ. His life, death, and resurrection. The history of the gospel is that the gospel is history. It happened in real space-time. If we were alive then, we could have seen Jesus. We could have witnessed what he had done. In fact, the Gentiles to whom Peter is preaching here, they were aware of all these things because they lived in that day and age. They heard about the things that were happening. They heard about this Jesus of Nazareth. They knew him, at least in a passing way. But the gospel is real space-time history. You can see the places where Jesus walked. The gospel happened in the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. This is the simple gospel. It is the life of Jesus. It's telling who he was, why he came, and what happened to him. That's the good news. The good news was accomplished in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we God-fearing Gentiles alive at that time. You know of these things. You've seen it. You've heard it. But the gospel presentation here sort of follows the gospel of Mark, but you don't need to know that. But it's just what Jesus did in Christ in history. That's the gospel. Repentance and faith is our response to the good news, but the good news itself is Jesus was born, was baptized, was died, was anointed, did good, kept the law, offered his life as a sacrifice, was raised by the power of God to newness of life, and he now reigns over all men. That's the message, to be summarized in a sentence. It is the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. That's how Peter presented it. Jesus came, and he was baptized by John, he said in verse 37. Jesus was anointed, separated, called to office by God with the power of the Holy Spirit. He had to fulfill his office, to complete his mission, to be the spotless Lamb of God. He had to keep the law of God, remain himself perfect, and then offer the perfect sacrifice to God for the sins of all of his people. He went about, in verse 38, doing good. He kept the law. He loved others. He did the right thing. He healed those who were oppressed by the devil. He despoiled the devil of all of his captives. And there was evidence that God was with him. Jesus was equipped and empowered to invade Satan's household, as it were, and to steal his goods, to liberate the captives, the life of Jesus. And then the death of Jesus on the cross. In Deuteronomy we read, his corpse shall not hang all night on the tree, but you shall surely bury him on the same day, for he who is hanged is accursed from God, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. Don't leave a criminal crucified on the tree. Acts chapter 5. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you put to death by hanging him on a cross. Galatians chapter 3. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So the gospel is the life of Jesus. The gospel is the death of Jesus. Surely he bore himself our griefs, and our sorrows he carried away. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, and he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourgings we are healed. So the gospel is the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus in verse 40. On the third day he rose again from the dead as he promised. And he was made visible to us, who were his witnesses. In fact, we had, it says, had table fellowship with him after he rose from the dead. He ate and drank with us. We saw him. We conversed with him for 40 days. We knew him. We were his witnesses, it says. While they were telling these things, Jesus himself stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they were seeing a spirit. But he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still could not believe it because of their joy and amazement, he said, "Have you anything to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it before them. They were witnesses. They had a hard time believing. So did Thomas. Thomas was not with them. So the disciples came and they were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord," but he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands, the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them, and Jesus came, having the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." This is as an aside. When the resurrected Jesus enters a room of believers, his habit was to say, "Peace be with you." Remember that. And he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands. And reach here with your hand and see, put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." We were chosen by him as eyewitnesses to bring you the message. And then Jesus' command, verse 42, we were to preach Jesus. Preach Jesus to the people, to proclaim what? His life, his death, and his resurrection, which is your salvation. He is appointed by God to judge the living and the dead. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to all men that all people everywhere should repent, because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead. And so the message now goes out to all. Turn to Me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. And that is the message that came to Peter. That is the message that came to Cornelius. That is the message that has come to you. And that is the message that must go from us to others. I want you to notice, we call this Gentile Pentecost, because this is when the Spirit of God was poured out upon Gentile believers. And it has all the same ingredients as the first Pentecost. There was the preaching of Jesus. There was the presence of the Holy Spirit as evidenced through signs. There was the evidence of genuine faith. And there was a sign of baptism. And there was the hunger for fellowship. Notice what they do afterwards, after they were baptized. Won't you stay a little longer? That's fellowship. There's something about being born again by the Spirit of God that drives you to hunger for and delight in fellowship with other believers. I want to be with them more. And that happened there as well. But before Peter was finished, the Holy Spirit came in evident power. The Gentiles were being welcomed into the family of God as the children of Abraham by faith alone. Not by law keeping, not by circumcision, but by faith alone. And the circumcised believers were amazed. Their categories of understanding had been set in stone for centuries, had to crumble. These are our brothers and sisters in Christ. They are Gentiles on equal footing because God has given them the Holy Spirit. They spoke in tongues and they're praising God just like we do. And because they receive the thing signified, faith, why can't they have the sign, which is baptism? And so they were all baptized. The gospel is a very simple thing. It is what Jesus did. When we share the gospel with other peoples, we need to speak about Jesus, His life, His death, His resurrection, His ascension. That simple historical message can be summarized in a sentence, will change the world. Now, there are many things that we are, as Christians, as evangelical Christians, that we are really upset about in our culture. Our culture, who doesn't acknowledge God, and doesn't acknowledge His Word and His truth, and doesn't walk in His wisdom, surprise, surprise, they're different than us. They think differently. They come to different conclusions. And there are many of their conclusions that we disagree with. And so we are at odds with them. So what's the solution? The gospel. Isn't it more complicated than that? No. If you take the thread of this gospel, what God did in life, death, resurrection, ascension of Jesus, if you pull that thread, and you keep pulling that thread, everything changes. So the solution to the problems that are in the world today is the same solution of every day and every generation. It's the same thing that everybody needs. It is the gospel. The simple, powerful gospel of who Jesus was and what He did while He was in the world and what it means to us. And that's the gospel that we have been entrusted with, just as Peter was entrusted with. And we are to take this gospel to the world. We're to explain the simple message over and over and over again. And it will change the world. The life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what it means for mankind, that is what we are to proclaim to the world. Because it is true, yes, it is simple, but it is also powerful to the tearing down of strongholds. So we need to have some of our categories broken down. It's not us and them. Yes, there is a distinction between believers and unbelievers, but we are to bring the message to the world. Not because they qualify, not because they've met the preconditions, but because they are as needy as we once were. And so we bring the gospel to the world, expecting great things with a simple gospel because we serve a great God who has made great promises. So we are not to hoard to ourselves the gospel, but we are to proclaim it to the world. And it is that gospel that will change the world. Amen. Let us pray and get busy. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the gospel once for all delivered to the saints. And we thank You that the gospel was shared by those saints, by those eyewitnesses. who shared it to others, who themselves shared it with others, who shared it with others, and eventually it came to us. And we have been entrusted with the treasure of the gospel. And we have this treasure in but earthen vessels. The glory is not in us. But Lord, the glory is in the simple gospel. The life and the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the message that went to the Gentiles and changed them. That is the message that has gone out into the world and has changed people and families and cultures. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue your work and that you would continue your work through us. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.